chapter 10 of Judges. We all love to, we all love to see the underdog wins. And we all love to see the weakling beat up the school bullies. Abraham Lincoln had, story is from the log cabin to the White House. And Joseph, our biblical hero, went from the prison dungeon of Egypt to the throne of Egypt. We like that kind of story. And we like to see the Cinderella story come true. Maybe that is the reason why the Extreme Makeover Home Edition is a top-rated series on TV. Because it's heartwarming. People like to see the rejected people, outcast, and the down-and-out people get accepted and elevated into the place where they are honored and receive the dignity. The account of Jephthah, he is the main character of the three chapters study we are going to do. And he is the kinds of story that we would go see that from rejected to the royal place. However, his ending was not the hero living happily ever after. Somehow his ending was eclipsed, his victory was eclipsed by his foolish vow. Why? We will see that. So let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you again in seeking your face, seeking your word, seeking your truth. Speak to our heart. So that our heart to be continuously formed and transformed and conformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Less like ourselves, more like Jesus. We must be decreased, He must be increased in our life. Teach us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to skip a few verses and we'll start at the verse 6 of chapter 10. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtoreth. Baal number 1, Ashtoreth number 2, God of Assyria number 3, gods of the Sidon number 4, gods of Moab number 5, gods of people of Ammon number 6, gods of the Philistines number 7. Seven varieties of deities of these false gods. They forsook the Lord, they did not serve Him. Again, this is the same vicious cycle. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistine, into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, people of Ammon crossed over Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. God can afford to remove His instrument when the instrument chooses not to follow the instruction of God. Some of the people think that, especially in America, think that God has to have the body of Jesus Christ to get any work done. Especially some of the churches, like a Calvary Chapel, says who. And somehow we think that God has to use America. Otherwise, He cannot get His job done. Because we send out the missionaries all around the world, says who. God doesn't need us. We need Him. We desperately need Him. If He had to depend on us, He had to file the bankruptcy long ago. None of us are dependable, right? All those years, Israeli people were living in peace. Before this happened, they were living in peace. So then, verse 1 of chapter 10, there is a guy, judge named, let's go back. His name is Tola and Uzziah, two judges. Between them, there were 44 years of peace. During that time, these Israeli people never once thanked the Lord. Never once. We don't see that in the text. They ignored God's protection, God's provision. When God chastens us in love, we are suffering because of our sin. During that time, we learn and we run to God and we seek God. During the time of comfort, guess what we do? We don't need God. As I said before, if you had $40 million cash in your savings account at your disposal and there's no string attached, would you seek God for daily bread? None of us will. Because it's comfortable. We don't have to look for the living idea of paycheck to paycheck. A lot of us are living paycheck to paycheck. And we have to, depends on God. When the thing goes wrong, it's, well, God, we don't know how it's going to handle, but you're going to provide. That's where the faith kicks in. These people had a tendency to forget God. But let's not assume that we wouldn't do that kind of thing. We would do the same thing if we were in their sandal. Listen carefully, please. Thanksgiving glorifies God and is a strong defense against selfishness and idolatry. I'm going to repeat one more time. Thanksgiving glorifies God and a strong defense against selfishness and idolatry. Once we start to give thanks to God, we'll stop thinking that we made these things. We make ourselves in the shade. We don't. And we wouldn't come up with some stupidity of idolatry, especially self-idolatry. Let's continue in verse 10. And the children of Israel cried to the Lord and saying that we have sinned against you and because we have both forsaken our God and served Baals. That's a good start. When we realize we've forsaken God and we are serving somebody else. Let's continue in verse 11. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptian, number one, number two, from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon, that's number three, and the people of Philistine, that's number four, also the Sidonians, number five, Amalekite, number six, and the Maonites, number seven. Yet you have forsaken me and served the other gods, therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to gods which you have chosen. Uh-oh. That's a major problem, right? Let them deliver you in your time of distress. Remember those gods, they have arms, but they cannot reach out. They have legs, but they cannot stand. And they have eyes, they cannot see. They have a mouth, they cannot speak. They have ears, they cannot hear their prayer. What kind of God is that? Stupid, dumb idol. That's what it is. Verse 15, and the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Note that, please. His soul, God's soul, could no longer endure the misery of Israel. What does it mean? His compassion went for them. His mercy cried out in his soul. Then the people of Ammon gathered together, encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together, encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leader of Gilead, said to one another, who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. The Lord given Israel victory for seven different nations. Remember, I counted seven different nations, and how many deities, how many variety of deities I count? Seven. All right. So these countries, these nations were defeated by Israel, but the Israeli people were going back and worshiping these their gods. What kind of stupidity is that? Well, again, let's go back. Think about our situation. The Lord told us not to be prideful. But how often we become prideful? Lord told us don't get involved with the lustful things. How often do we get involved with lustful things? And the Lord told us that love of money is evil of all things. How often do we have a greed problem? We do. It's one thing to forsake God, but it's a completely another thing to be forsaken by God. This is the situation. Let you cry out to the gods whom you try to serve. Greatest judgment God can deliver to His people is He allowed us to go on our way without interfering us. In other words, He let us have our own way. You know how bad that is? We can literally choke ourselves to death. We can literally hang ourselves up. Because we are not wise people. We have utterly wicked mindset. We will destroy ourselves without any problem. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Between the Acts and 1 Corinthians chapter 1 of Romans, verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, to exchange the truth of God for the lie. Worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their woman exchanging unnatural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving natural use of woman, burn in their lust for one another. Man with man committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. This is what I was talking about. God gave them over to be based. The debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. If anyone tell you that homosexuality is okay, is something God allowed it to happen, is something they were born with, baloney, hogwash. God clearly condemns it. This is the verse you can bring them to. They say that God is God of love. Yes, God is God of love, and at the same time, God is God of holy. Holy God will not allow that kind. God loves people so much that He will not let them be as they are. They are allowed to come to God just as they are, but God would not leave them as they are. God will cleanse them. Israel's people will not depend on their repentance or their prayer, but their prayer, their hope is dependent on the character of God. It's not dependent on their repentance nor their prayer, but it depends on the character of God. What do they know about character of God? God is merciful. God is compassionate. God is slow to anger, but quick to forgive. They depend on that thing. So they came and cried to God and forsake their idols. Guess what God is doing? He relent and He reached out to these people and He's going to deliver these people. In spite of all the wrongs we have done and what they have done, the Lord is merciful. Let's remember that. Let's continue in verse 1. Are we killing, is my wife killing those kids out there? Huh? Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of the harlot. Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife, the boy's sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Obviously, Jephthah is an outstanding leader and he's a man of valor. However, his life was marked with the black things, known as illegitimate birth. He was the product of between his father, Gilead, and this woman, prostitute. Ancient Jewish historian Josephus said she was a Gentile. Another history book from the Jewish library says that she was Ishmaelite. So in other words, she was a hidden, common prostitute. To Jewish people, that's no-no. So, of course, again, racism activates right there, and they resent him. His illegitimate birth made his life terrible in the sight of self-righteous people. And we are going to see how that affects this country. It came to pass after the time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. So it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went and to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander, that you may fight against, we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of the Gilead, "Did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, that is why we have turned again to you now. You may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon, the Lord delivers them to me." Note that the Lord delivers them to me, not I deliver them to you. "Shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be the witness between us if we do not do according to your word." Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. And Jephthah spoke all his word before the Lord in Mizpah. The nation of Ammon, the Ammonites, known as Ammonites, reside in the southern part of Israel. And these are the descendants of Gog. Guess who? Any of you guys remember? Okay, I know you guys think, you know what you're thinking. You know the answer, but you just want to be humble, so you're not going to say that. They are the descendants of Abraham's nephew, Lot. Remember, Abraham went into cave, and his daughter had incest with their father. One of them is Ammon. It's the Ammonite. You go back to Genesis, you'll find them. These elders previously, obviously, participated in the expelling Jephthah out of the home of Gilead. Now, they had to come back eating the humble pie and saying, "We are sorry, please come back," because he's the man of valor. You cannot help but appreciate this Jephthah's attitude. He didn't, as I said, he did not say, "I'm going to deliver you guys from the distress of this situation," but the Lord. He's emphasizing the Lord each time because this attitude where we're going to find him in the Hall of Faith in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. He's not the kind of guy who looking for opportune time to become, to grab the power, to grab the control. But he's the one who will say, "It is God." He's not the opportunist, but he's a man of faith. And if you go to the chapter 11, verse 23 in the book of Hebrews, you'll find that Jephthah is named as a man of faith. Let's continue in verse 12 of chapter 11, Judges. "Now Jephthah sent a messenger to the king of people of Ammon, saying," note that, he sent the messenger. He didn't send the commandos. He didn't send the crack commando unit to destroy or assassin the king of Ammon. He sent the messenger, diplomat. And he wanted to do some negotiation first. "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?" The king of the people of Ammon answered, and messenger of Jephthah, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt and from the Arnon as far as Jabbok and to the Jordan. Now, therefore, restore this land peaceably. Ammonites, of course, attempting to not only to drive out this Israeli people, actually, they wanted to eliminate them permanently. That sounds familiar. Tonight's news on ABC World News. And they were talking about Hamas. You know Hamas. They are bloodthirsty people. They are the Palestine group that who caused all this suicide bombing in Israel. They are the one who is shooting people. They are the one who send out. They are the one who is training other terrorists in their territory. They live in the Gaza district. By the way, some of us went to the Israel, and we don't even go near the Bethlehem. We need to go to the Gaza Strip because that's the Arab territory. You get to go there with the American, you know, cowboy look, you get shot at. I asked a friend of mine, from the Durango, is, wonder what it's going to be like if I wear a cowboy hat while we're traveling in Israel. He said, why don't you just wear the bullseye on your forehead? He said, I guess that's not a good idea. Israel-Palestine conflict, Israel-Arab conflict is not something new. It's been happening from day one. From day one. Since 1948, and when the Israel became a nation, and Arab nation was trying very hard to not only remove Israel from the face of the earth, and they want to kill everyone who helped them. That's including USA. Just for the side note, since you guys know that I'm involved with the law enforcement, there's a lot of talk about this. Suicide bombers been happening in usually Middle East, correct? Why is the guarantee that it's not going to happen in America? Suicide bombing comes with a two-people team, just for your information. One who carried the C4 explosive plastic bombs just around their chest, walk into the crowded area, and the other guy has a cell phone. Push a number and detonate that guy with a vest. So just removing the guy with a vest doesn't mean anything. You feel better, right? Let's continue in verse 13. I'm sorry, 23. Now the Lord God of Israel has disposed the Amorite. This is an argument by the Jephthah. Amorite from before his people Israel, should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh? Chemosh is the god of the Ammonites. Chemosh, your God, give you to possess. And so whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. And now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them? While the Israel dwelt in the Heshmon and its villages, in Aror and its villages, and in all the cities along the bank of Arnon for 300 years, why did you not recover them within that time? Therefore, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord, the judge, render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. Well, however, the king of the people of Ammon did not heed the word that Jephthah sent him. Before declaring the war, he sent out a negotiation team and tried to make way. Two things I find out is, number one, Jephthah is knowledgeable in the scripture and he is knowledgeable in the history of Israel. Number two, he is not some trigger-happy, hot-headed guy that wants to fight all the time. Being a military man himself, Jephthah could know that whenever there is a war happens, that a lot of people will die. Some of you, the history buffs, know the name William Sherman, general, major general from the Civil War, right? Northern Army. He said the famous word, War is hell. I agree. People die. There's nothing pretty about war. And Jephthah knew that, so he tried not to fight, but obviously Ammonite didn't listen. Ammonite God, Chemosh, must show himself he is worthy to take this land against the God of Israel. So Jephthah realized this is not fight between two armies, army of the Ammonites and army of Israel. But he realized this is a spiritual war between God, the Jehovah God, and Chemosh, the God of Israel, Ammonites. So he was depending on God. He was challenging, same time he was challenging Chemosh and Ammonite people. If your God is real, let him come after this land. So listen carefully, please. Jephthah, even though he is a bad stud, as a child, product of father and prostitute, but he was not shadowed by that, his birth. The circumstance of birth and the family was not the handicap, the person who will live by faith. I will stop there and let me give you my story. My father, some of you know my family's story. My father was all kinds of traditional man in Korea. He had a family, and he fooled around with my mother. So in other words, my mother was mistress. So my brother, 3 years older than me, and I used to get treated badly from his original wife and his family. And their family. So I can understand how the Jephthah went, what kind of mind he had, what he went through. We used to hate to go to, we call the big family's home, because we were shunned. We were treated badly. That doesn't mean anything. The situation, the person's birth doesn't mean anything. God can use that to bring glory to himself. What would you think if somebody said there was a man who was born in the stable because they couldn't find a room in the inn, and that person's family was not very wise, not very wealthy, and he hung around a bunch of sinners and tax collectors, and he hang around with a zealot. Would you consider him as a king? I wouldn't. You wouldn't. But he happened to be the savior of the world, God of the universe. What happened in the past doesn't mean a thing. Let's do verse 29. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through the Gilead and Manasseh, and passed through the Mizpah of Gilead. And from the Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, this is a completely stupid thing to do, but he did. If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hand, then it will be that whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hand. While going into battle, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. Nothing wrong with making a vow to the Lord. It's completely voluntary, but God expects the people to fulfill it according to Old Testament law. Although he had a good intention, this was completely foolish to vow. Why? Because God already said he will deliver this people of Ammon to Jephthah's hand. Why did he make a vow? Negotiation. He made a negotiation with, tried to make a negotiation with the Ammonites before, so he's trying to make a negotiation with God. Hear me well, please. It is so much better for us to be on God's side than trying to persuade God to be on our side. Did you hear me? Let me repeat one more time. It's better for us to be on God's side than we try to pursue God as we can or con Him to make Him to be on our side. Some of you might have heard this story. Mom and the little kid was baking a chocolate chip cookie, my favorite cookie, without nuts, of course. And somehow she dumped the whole thing and made it bad. It was not right timing or whatever. And she had to bake this cookie and take it to the school for whatever, you know, bake cookie sale, or bake sale, whatever they call it. So she said, let's pray. And this little kid said, should we pray before we bake this cookie? Instead of trying to make God to do what she wants, shouldn't she ask God to guide this? A lot of times, church is having a problem. They are trying to build a church building, and they're asking God to join their church building program. Guess what we're trying to do? Excuse me. We are not trying to ask God to join our building program, but we are asking God, you lead us. You provide us, we will have the building. You don't provide us, we have already building. It's not the way we want it, but that's what God wants for now. So we are following God's will, right? Let's not demand God to join our program, but let's join His program. Before we are too quick to judge Jephthah for lacking in faith, but obviously he is a man of faith, or call him stupid because of his foolish vow, think about ourselves. How many times did we commit the same sins? Maybe none of you. I did. I've done it. Same sin over and over and over. How dull can I be? Have you ever thought about that kind of thing? How many times do I have to commit the same sin? Again and again. We have the same problem. Just like you, just like them. Verse 33, and he defeated them from the arrow as far as Minith, 20 cities, and Abel Karamin, and with a very great slaughter. Thus people of the Ammonites who were subdued before the children of Israel, and Jephthah came to the house of his house at Mizpah. There was his daughter coming out to meet him with a timbrel and dancing. She was his only child beside her. He had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, excuse me, when he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low. You are among those who troubled me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. So she said to him, my father, if you have given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. Quite a kid. Then she said to her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander in the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friend and I. So he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friend and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so that at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. Underline, bewailed her virginity on the mountains, and underline next phrase, that she knew no man, please. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament Underline lament, please. The daughters of Jephthah, the Gileadite. Long ago, when I just read this book of Judges, and I read this portion, I thought, well, that's stupid. How can he sacrifice his daughter? I was taking the sacrifice literally. I thought he had a priest to kill her as a burnt offering. Now that I'm doing this in-depth study, I find out I was completely wrong. And I was glad that I was completely wrong. This case, I don't mind being wrong. See, there is no way in the scripture we just read he killed her or have her to kill her. However, we find in ISU on the line, bewailed her vicinity on the mountains, and next verse, on verse 39, she knew no man. What does it mean? It means that she was not allowed to marry. See, if you know, learn that from the Leviticus and the Exodus, book of Deuteronomy also, that you will find there's a portion of scriptures that women also served in the tabernacle, mostly old widows. After they lost their husbands, not wives, and then they stayed in the tabernacle in the service of God. This young maiden followed the God, followed her father's vow to God that she would remain as a virgin the rest of her life. To them, to Israeli woman, having a marriage and having a children is a very important part of their life. It's almost like a duty thing. It's almost like an honor thing. When she's not allowed to get married, when she's not allowed to have a children, that's a disgrace. But same time, that's what her father made a vow, so she was willing to follow the way. Remember Isaac, when Abraham took him to the Mount Moriah, he was about to kill him. He was already dead the day they left home. He didn't actually have to stab his child to death. The kid was already dead. It's one thing to find out the face of father, but the child, at the time, Isaac was over 30 years old. As we studied from the book of Genesis. He could easily overpower the father and do his way, get away from the father. But he was faithful to follow God's, his father's way. Again, this child, unknown child of the Jephthah, was faithful to father's, followed his, her father's way. Let's ask you on the line, lament. And New King James and King James has the word lament. This is a rather poor translation. Is when you look at the original word, the Hebrew dictionary, it is commemorated. God hated the human sacrifice. Why in the world God would honor this kind of thing? Why in the world the Israeli people would honor the human sacrifice? They wouldn't. They commemorate her faithfulness in serving God the rest of her life. It's not a lament. It's not crying for it. So let's make application. Number one. Thanksgiving glorifies God, and it's a strong defense against selfishness and idolatry. Thanksgiving to God is glorify God and a strong defense against selfishness and idolatry. Second application, we must remember that greatest judgment of God can send to his people is to let them have their own ways and not interfere them. Allowing them to have their own ways, we can easily hang ourselves. Third application, the circumstance of birth or of family are not a handicap to a person who will live by faith. Past doesn't mean a thing. What we do right now means everything. Remember, if you have a bad past, Don't come up with the excuse because I have bad past. I cannot do this. No, you can do it. If you live by faith, you can do it. And you can live for God. Number four, it's far more important to be on God's side than try and persuade Him to be on your side or my side. God will not bless our plan, but He will obviously anoint His own plan. Man prepared this future, but God directs our steps. Remember? Let's stand up and pray.